Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Again, you have a handout, and so I don't feel obligated like I have to get through everything, which is good because of our time. And so I'm really watching it. But I want us to, I'm not going to shortchange us, but at the same time, I'll make a few adjustments because I know you have all the information in front of you. But, just as we're coming to, I think, this particular topic, I think it's important to engage in giving, living as good stewards. I love this parable. Luke chapter 16 is a really great parable. The reason why I like it is because it causes you to think. It's not necessarily a simple parable. I've heard a lot of people misinterpret or misunderstand this parable. It's a little more, there's a paradox to it. There's a little bit of a nuance with it. And again, the listeners of the time when Jesus was sharing this parable, they got it fairly quickly. I'm convinced that this parable reflects real life. Reason why is when I experience life, sometimes I look at the parallels in Scripture. And a couple years ago, I came across a situation where I watched this parable be lived out in a business situation, because I got involved with a situation where someone was the manager of a business for an owner, and he sort of did what this manager of the owner did, and he was about to get fired, he knew it, and he ingratiated himself with some vendors related to the business. And then when he got fired, he started his own business, hoping that the vendors that he sort of helped out would then come to him. And it was just didn't work out that way, I want you to know, because God didn't redeem something negative like that. But the attempt was made, and I saw it. It was kind of interesting. So this is essentially this amazing story about a guy who manages an estate and money and a business. And he's about to get fired, which we'll see, and he does something. And this is the crazy part, that Jesus almost seems to commend. It's like he's saying, yeah, this guy is like really a shrewd guy. He's a really sharp guy. I mean, he's clever. Here's the point, and I'll reemphasize this. Jesus is not suggesting that we do something wrong. He's pointing out something so we can do something even more right for his kingdom. And that's the craziness of it. That's the little kind of twist in here that you just got to catch. So let's look at it. In the first couple of verses, we see Jesus told this story to his disciples, and there was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. You got to realize this was very common in this time. So this was not, an unusual situation. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. Not good. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order. We're about to do an audit. And because you're going to be fired." So we'll see in a moment what he does, but the validation of our right living is in part based on how we manage our money. You just can't get away from that. It is the truth of life. We'll see in a moment that that's also a struggle for some of us. But the reality is, I can open up your checkbook and find out if God's a priority or not. I mean, if I was looking at some kind of evidence and is God really a part of your life, all I have to look is how you spend your money. And if there's nothing there for God, or very little in comparison to everything else, then it becomes kind of evident. I can tell you there's something we've learned in the life of this church. I hesitate to share this with you, but we've learned something. And I'm going to share with you because I want you to know, this is a truth. Pastor Ken and I have been watching this, and we have I have an accountant, and so he reports to me. Here's what I've learned. When people stop giving, it is a mark that something is wrong, and we can anticipate they will either leave or do something that isn't good. And you know what? When we look back afterwards, here's what we discovered. We've been right almost 98% of the time. Because our life and the way we live is so tied in to our finances and our resources, it's almost like, because here's what the Word of God is saying. You got to make a choice. Are you going to live by God's principles or the world's principles? It's all connected. This is what the parable is saying, because they were struggling with it just like we struggle with it. In the next slide, we're told to be wise. There's three things I'm going to share with you. Be wise, be faithful, be devoted. Be wise, be faithful, be devoted. Say that with me. Be wise, be faithful, be devoted. One more time. Be wise, be faithful, be devoted. All right, we're done. So you go, yeah, amen, let's go. No, not yet. So there's something here. So here's what goes on. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, well, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. Cut it in half. Now you got to realize, olive oil is kind of the currency of the day. So it's one of those things that he's like going, this is a great deal. And I don't know about you, but if someone did that to you, what would be your response? I owe you. Thank you. Man, that's a huge deal. I owe you. And next guy says, how much do you owe my employer? He asks the next man. Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Well, here the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's a good day. The only question I have is, what did this guy do? Because this guy got cut in half. This guy only lost 200 bushels. Oh, it wasn't like that much. So there's something here of a little difference that's going on. I want you to note something here. That in the midst of this, we see what's going on. Here's the point. I don't have... Could you go backwards, please? I don't have the strength. That is a key phrase. Now, it's interesting because when you look up the word, and you can do this in the Greek for the word strength, there's a bunch of Greek, amazing Greek words to talk about, because the first, and you know, obviously this is talking about like the muscles or the strength to dig ditches. There's a word for that. This word means that, but it means more than that, because the word that was chosen here is the word strength for dunamos. Now some of you go, ah, dunamos, wait, I've heard of that before. We get the word dynamite, but we also know, you remember when the word said that you shall receive power from on high? Right, the Holy Spirit, power, that word is dunamos. Now, you and I know God does nothing by accident. And so he chose this word, and here's what I want you to connect with, something kind of a, you could miss it. I've lost my dunamos, my power, my strength, because that's what sin does. That's what wrong actions do. It drains you of strength, of the God-given power that we have. Sometimes we wonder, why am I not strong in Christ? Why am I somehow losing strength? Well, it's because if you don't live correctly, if you and I don't live in the right way, if we choose to live in sin and ignore it, then you are going to lose some of the strength, the dunamos of God. So I think somehow we think it's all always going to happen. It's always going to work out regardless of what we do. Like somehow what we do doesn't matter. The Word of God is making it clear. What you do really does matter. You just can't escape that. You know, there's some crazy teaching out there like somehow you can do an end run around God. And you don't have to behave right all the time. You don't have to make good decisions. You know, somehow God's going to help you escape every bad decision you've ever made. That just isn't true. And this is what's happening here. The same guy, is he's losing strength, and he's about to, you know, get himself into a really bad situation. Jesus made it very clear here, because like it says here, be wise. What's wise about this is this guy says, so I'll have plenty of friends. Now, again, he's getting friends the wrong way. But Jesus wants you to kind of reverse that and make a contrast. And here's what it's saying is, listen, if only you would be as passionate, as committed, as clever as this guy with the things of God. Think of how many people's lives would change. Think of how many lives would be touched. You know, we were just at the Naval Avenue Elementary School. Hundreds of kids, and many of us were there serving. I got to tell you, that's what this is talking about. We are intentionally being, if you will, clever. We're getting out and we're serving. Why? Because we want to make friends. Why? So we can share the gospel of Jesus with people. There's nothing better than having, I mean, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of negative about public schools, especially when it comes to religious stuff, right? There's nothing, I mean, how great is it when the principal comes and says, man, you guys are amazing, thank you. Or a first grade teacher comes up and shakes your hand and says, man, thank you. I can't thank you enough for what you're doing for the kids, man. And I love it. She says, man, we owe you. I almost said, could you put that in writing? But that's exactly the point. And I said, no, you don't owe us anything, man. Thank you. I just said, thank you for letting us be here. I mean, the only thing she owes me is love. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that what the scripture says? Owe no one anything except for, right? You remember that? Romans? Wouldn't that be great if it really worked with the bank? I want to write a letter to the bank. God's word tells me I owe you nothing but love. Cancel the debt. Let me know if you try it. It's not going to work. So you see what we're saying is be wise, right? Pretty straightforward stuff. Now, next slide. How we handle our money is a spiritual maturity temperature gauge. It really is. I mean, it's a gauge for us in terms of how it is that we handle our money. So in verse 8, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than the children of the light. So here, it's really simple. Here's what God's word saying is, I have wisdom for you. Ask for God's wisdom. And one of the ways you get God's wisdom is by reading his word, listening to someone like me and letting me bring instruction to you, reading books, commentaries, good material about God's word. The word says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. Here's what Jesus is saying. Why are you not asking for more wisdom? Why are you acting like somehow you're going to let these guys who are of the world, man, overwhelm us and do better than we can do? Here's the deal, man. We have Jesus. We should be doing better than them. But somehow we sit back like we're wimps and we act like we have no power. We have no dunamis. You've got more dunamis than anyone in the world has. It becomes something of how we view life, how we see, how we function. It tells us here, it says in the next verse, it says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In other words, use what you've got for God's purposes. Man, this is so simple, really. How many of us use what we have for God's purposes? I mean, you got a boat. Use it for God's purposes. I remember my father had a boat. I love this guy. He was amazing. He used to tell me that was the best ministry. He would take someone out into the middle of the lake, supposedly to go fishing. Instead, they would get in these conversations about God and life, and they're in the middle of the lake. Where are you going? The conversation doesn't start again until you start the engine. Isn't that great? Using something for God's purposes. I mean, how often God has given us some amazing things, and do you use it for God's purposes? I love scuba diving. And I've thought, and I have used over the years, that ability for God's purposes. And so I take people out and I, you know, explore the water with them. I train them. And then guess what? They owe me. And I get a chance to share Jesus with them. I get passport. And I watch people come to know Jesus because of something I can share that's enjoyable. And so many other things are like that. Are you using what God has given you? That's all this is saying. Christians, listen, money and spiritual values are linked together. We can't separate them. See, it's kind of like money, spiritual values, connect. The world says separate. Money, spiritual values, two separate entities. I've talked to men who are in business who have insisted, no, these are separate things. I live differently in my business life as I do in my spiritual life. And I'm going, that's nuts. You know, that is not according to God's word. God's word says take your business and link it to the word of God, to the values of God, and live in a way that's absolutely healthy. That's why tithing is such an important aspect to what we do. It is a gauge. It tells us what's going on. If you can't tithe to the Lord, if you are unable to submit to God's boundaries as it relates to our money, that indicates that you also have the same or similar issues with more important matters in life. There are some people who have a lot of money who have a great business that I would not trust with my son or daughter. I would not trust them to give advice. I would not trust them to be a mentor because their life is not in alignment with the God's word. But there are some people that have a lot of money whose life is in alignment with God's word that I would absolutely trust. Here's the point. You can be rich and link that money with God's values. And when you do that, man, amazing things can happen. Just like you can have little money and link it with God's spiritual values and do really well. But just because you have a little money doesn't mean that you're always linked. The fact is you can also disconnect as well. Are you with me on that? Tithing is important. Now, let me just add this really quickly to talk about tithing. And I think I have a slide on tithing. So you know what I've learned is we tip better than we tithe. There's this new interesting study out, and I'm not going to give you these figures. I've done it before. I don't know if it does any good. But essentially, figures haven't changed. They just did a new five-year study, and they can get this report. It's the 20 Truths of Tithers, and this is called The State of the Plate. This is done by a couple of Christian organizations, big study. There's a 30-page executive summary report. And basically, here's what it says. Nothing's changed. We don't tithe very well. Statistically, overall, let me give the overall, less than 20% of those who attend church actually tithe. Now, let me define tithing. Tithing is not giving. Tithing, it is giving, but a tithe is only defined as a tenth of something. So here's the crazy part. It says in Genesis, Abraham gave a tenth of everything. A tenth or a tithe is 10% or a tenth of something. So if you give 8%, 6%, 5%, you're giving. Thank you. I mean, that's good. Giving is good, but it's not a tithe. If you say, I am tithing, and it's not 10%, you are not biblically correct. You are giving. And the reality is, that's why I brought this up. This is a snapshot. I was at a cafe the other day, and they got, you know, the cool square up, you know, those iPad things, you know, and whatnot. I don't know if you've noticed when you use them, they don't even have 10% on them anymore. You have three choices, 15, 20, or 25. Yeah, or other. I mean, other is too complicated. Let me tell you something. This is a bit of a secret, but I'll open it up. Your pastor at heart is rebellious, especially when it comes to this stuff. If I can't do 10%, I'm not doing anything. Can you say amen to that? I looked at it and said, where's my 10%? I mean, I have 15, 20, 25, or no tip. I'm just kidding with you. But you think about this, the world is suggesting, I mean, 15, can you imagine if God changed things? We got the new increase for tithing, you know, 2.0. Well, it used to be 10%. We're going to 15%. All right. Man. I want you to see that tithing is biblical. So here you have in the very first book of the Bible, tithing. In the law, it was reinstated, right? It was reinforced, if you will. Leviticus, the tithe belongs to the Lord. You can read that later. In the next slide, you can see again in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And you say, well, how have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, that's what we believe in here. The storehouse is the place of worship. So, you know, a lot of times people will take their tithe and they'll split it and kind of like distribute it like a mutual fund or something. And that is not biblical. You bring your tithe into the storehouse, and then you can give elsewhere, but you give that into this place that there may be food in my house. Try me on this. And again, you can see in the New Testament, tithing is reinstated or reaffirmed by Jesus, by the Apostle Paul. And you see all the passages here where it says, yeah, tithing is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So a lot of times people ask me, isn't tithing Old Testament? No. Tithing is something that happened in the very beginning, happened when Moses gave the law, and happened when Jesus took over. And so it just continues all the way through. And so somehow we need to begin to understand that, you know, tithing is a critical part of what's happening in our life. Now, next slide. Be faithful. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful in other person's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Let me tell you, here's just the truth I've discovered. If you can't handle this, what makes you think you can handle other things? I mean, a lot of people want to compartmentalize. They want to say, well, that's just my money. I can do other things in life. I can run things. I can be a part of something in church. I can do these other things. But here's the reality of this is, you know, money is a very powerful indicator of what's going on inside of you. Money has the ability to produce fear and hatred and resentment and anger and lust and selfishness and envy. And money can also bring contentment and peace and joy. I mean, you begin to think of the power and the emotionality of money. And here's the problem is it's sometimes hard to admit how powerful this really is in our lives. And for us to finally come clean and realize, God, I am struggling with this. This is a real issue in my life. You know, it's kind of like, God, I want to find peace. And here's what this is saying. Is that as we are faithful to the Lord, He'll be faithful to us. Where will you find peace? Right? We're talking about that. Is in the size of your bank account or in the faithfulness of our Lord? See, here's the reality for a lot of us. We don't feel like we're at peace until we have enough money. Now, listen, man, just let this go inside and check yourself on this. Man, I felt this way. Man, I'm a pastor too. I mean, how crazy is that? But there are times when I have to go back to God and say, Lord, I'm struggling, you know, because there doesn't seem like there's enough. I mean, I can tell you of times where my wife and I had to sell my grandma's teacups to have enough food on the table, you know, because here I am as a pastor. How great is that? And I'm struggling and trying to make enough. And that was a while ago. But I mean, I've lived there. I know what that's like. You know what? It's hard sometimes. And that was God teaching me and my wife how important it is that, you know, we continue to tithe, trust God. You know, when I first became a believer and I heard about tithing, I was not happy. Serious. I mean, I come from, you know, this Jewish background, and you don't do tithing there. You know, it's actually a little bit more rigid than tithing here in the Protestant church. But, you know, they didn't talk about that. And so it's kind of foreign to me. And I still remember the pastor saying tithing. And I thought, no way. You know, I was still on the cutting edge of entitlement. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's the attitude today. You know, like, God, I don't need, why should I give you? You should give me, right? I'm entitled. And so somehow that's kind of the way of life today. I struggled with that. Man, and then, you know, Lois and I got married, and man, my wife, she was born to tithe. She is good at that. I think she started when she was 6 months old. Man, and she taught me, man, tithing's important. And I still remember going, oh, man. But you know what? She's right. I can't tell you how many times God blessed us, and we had enough. And it was just, I can tell you, a continuing testimony over all these years, God blessed. But I want you to know, God didn't always rescue. Sometimes I didn't have because I made some really dumb decisions. And God showed me, said, hey, you need some wisdom here. I said, and God said, I'll be faithful, but you need to be faithful to do what I've told you to do. And I had to learn a lesson. Okay, so you learn. But here's the part. God never left me. God never forsake me. He said, hey, you'll get through this. You're going to be okay. Just do what you're supposed to do, right? It's going to be all right. But somehow we think it's going to blow up. You can find peace when you trust God. You know, this story of 1 Kings, read it later. I don't have time to go into it. But essentially, it's the story of Elijah. So Elijah is the prophet of the time. He's in ancient Israel in 1 Kings 17 here. And basically, there's a huge drought going on. It is a miserable place. There's not enough water, not enough food. Everyone is suffering. Everyone's getting ready to die. This is really a bad time, okay? I'm being really quick here. So Elijah comes up, and he comes to this house, and this is a widow, mom and her son. That's it. He comes up and says, hi, I need a loaf of bread and a jar of water. And this widow looks at him and says, you're nuts. We have one jar, and we have just, and she goes like this, I have a handful of grain of flour, that's it. And if you take it all, we have nothing. Now, if you were a man of God, you would look at this woman and say, I am so sorry to bother you. Let me get out of here. I'll go find someone who has a little bit more. You keep what little you have. No. Elijah says, I want that. And the woman says, huh? And Elijah says, here's the deal. If you trust God, and I am a man of God, and I want you to give this to me, God will bless you. And this woman just said, yeah, well, if you put it that way, I'm going to trust God. So she gives him the little bit of flour and gives him the last bit of water. And when you read at the end there, here's what God did. Because she trusted God first and gave what little she had, the Lord blessed her. The flour never ran out. The water never ran out. It says even the oil never ran out. She had enough. It's not like she got rich. She had enough. And that's what happens. God was faithful. Once you begin to see how important this is, and we realize, next slide, we realize that God wants us to engage in giving. And our commitment for the Lord needs to be greater than the world's commitment for making money. It's really that simple right here at the bottom. I want you to see this. Next slide. And so we see here the last verse, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So yes, you can be rich and serve God, but you have to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Money can be a tool, but then you serve the Lord. But if you serve money and try to serve God, you can't do both. One or the other. The Word tells us that, you know, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right? Last slide. God owns everything. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And it's really true. Jesus says you got a choice. We can make the Lord our priority, or we can make money our priority. But you can't do both. Man, I want to bless you. The only way that you and I can do this well is by realizing the Lord needs our priority, money is second. It's that simple. Can you say amen to that?